caught me just a little bit off guard. I was expecting the Lord's Supper. That's the scriptural way, I think, to do it before you have the sermon. You do it a little bit differently here, which I'm not accustomed to, but I'm just kidding about the scriptural order. I am glad to be here with you at Bethel. It has been a while since I've been able to see some of you brethren here. Held a meeting here 4 years ago. It was, I think, the last meeting you had in your old building. And so this is my first time to see your new place here. And, you know, God can certainly bless us even through tragedies that can come in our life. And I know that when that tornado destroyed your building and really a lot of homes here in this community, many were wondering, you know, what good can come out of this. But I do think that if we think about it, we can see some good that has come. And certainly this tool, the building, is a benefit that God has worked out in His own way and through our efforts here in this community, your efforts to put together the funding that is necessary in order to have this nice facility. I know you do have some visitors who are with you today, and I want to say, as one of those visitors, I'm very humbled and honored to be able to be here and to be a part of this gospel meeting effort that is taking place. I'm not angry this morning. I'm not embarrassed this morning. I'm not hot. I'm sunburned and also windburned. I was out all day long yesterday. I was at a farm equipment sale, and I enjoy going to those, and got a little sunburn. I know I saw one of the little children this morning whose face was very rosy, and it was very obvious he had been out in the sun yesterday as well. But I thank God for the sun, and I certainly thank God for the warmer weather that we have been experiencing recently, and we trust and hope we'll have a good week together. I hope that you will plan to be here each and every opportunity for this gospel meeting. And of course, even though you have traditionally had two gospel meetings a year, really you're not doing this simply because it is a tradition. But ultimately, it ought to be the desire of everyone here, and I'm sure it is, as well as the elders and your preacher, Jimmy, that this will be used as an opportunity to strengthen the church, to strengthen families, and to reach those who are lost in sin. And so I don't know what reason you're here today. You probably came today because it's the Lord's Day, and we're commanded to assemble on the first day of the week. But maybe you're here today simply because this is a day that you just wanted to spend some time maybe with your family. I don't know. But I hope that each and every one of us will take time to reflect upon our own life today and use this as an opportunity to make sure that things are right with God if there is something amiss in our life. And that's what we'll be encouraging everyone to do when we extend the invitation this morning, as well as tonight and throughout the remainder of the week. This morning, the topic of our sermon is a lame man, a dead dog, and a bright future. A lame man, a dead dog, and a bright future. I preached this sermon at Jackson Heights just a couple of months ago and thought that I would share some of my thoughts with you this morning here at Bethel. If you brought your Bibles, please turn over in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, in addition to getting a little sunburn yesterday, I guess being out in that wind all day, it's affected my voice just a little bit, so I've got some cough drops with me, and brethren here were good enough to give me some water. I may have to take a water break at some point, but just bear with me. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to study about a lame man, a dead dog, and a bright future. And David said, Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And we're going to be studying several verses out of this chapter this morning. And this all falls under the topic of a lame man, a dead dog, and a bright future. But I want you to specifically and especially this morning focus in on this third verse where the king says, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? Now, of course, you know that at this time, David was ruling God's people. Of course, David had replaced Saul. Saul had formerly reigned, but Saul was rejected by God because of his failure to be obedient unto God. And if you know a little bit about the history of Saul, you know that Saul became obsessed with something. Sometimes in life, people will become obsessed with things or with people. And Saul became obsessed with David in a bad way. In the sense that Saul wanted to destroy David. Saul was so overcome with jealousy. Oh, at one time he thought the world of David. But through the process of time, David, because of his faithfulness and because of his success, began to draw the admiration of the people, and Saul saw that as a threat to his very being. Oh, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. That's what the people of the land were saying, and Saul was angry about that. And so Saul set his eyes upon bringing about the destruction of David. Of course, Saul, he failed. He failed at his attempts to bring about the destruction of David, and eventually Saul was destroyed on the battlefield. Saul was defeated on the battlefield. And because he did not want to be taken by the Philistines, Saul had his own sword bearer to take his life after he had been defeated. And shortly thereafter, David began to rule the nation of Israel. Now, David had been on the run. He had been hiding from Saul. He had been running from Saul. And now Saul was dead, and David begins to rule the people of God. Now, you know, one would think that if someone were out to get you, if someone were out to hurt you, that over the process of time, you would develop a great dislike for that person, even a hatred for that person. But it was not so with David concerning Saul. In fact, David, if he had wanted to kill Saul, could have done it. He had opportunities that he could have taken Saul's life. But David did not want to kill Saul. In fact, David only wanted to do good unto Saul. In the scriptures that we read just a moment ago, David, now the king of Israel, desires to bring honor to the house of Saul. Now why? For the sake of Jonathan, the son of Saul. You see, Jonathan was likely the very best friend that David ever had. And if you know something about the life of Saul and Jonathan and David, you know that David and Jonathan were very close. The best of friends. But Jonathan also, just like Saul, had died out on the battlefield. And so David has lost his best friend. And now David is at a point in his life in which he's reminiscing. He's reminiscing about that good friend Jonathan, the son of Saul. And so on this occasion, David decides to see if he could find a man, anyone who was from the lineage of Saul, so that he could bestow goodness upon him. And to his delight, there was indeed a family member of Saul who was still living by the name of Mephibosheth. In fact, he was the son of David's best friend, Jonathan himself, a grandson of Saul. Our sermon this morning is about Mephibosheth. I want you to consider three points with me this morning concerning Mephibosheth. Number one, I want you to notice that Mephibosheth was an injured man. Verse 3 of 2 Samuel 9. And the king said, "Is there not any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness unto God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Now many people in this world suffer from disabilities in their life for various reasons. Sometimes a disability is caused by something which is of no fault of that person themselves. It just happens. This last week, I was looking at a picture of a young man that I knew as really a little boy. He was a little boy when I was working with a church. And this little boy is now graduated from college. And he is working now in a hospital in a very important position. And I was thinking about how time has passed by. And this little boy, his daddy was a very good friend of mine. He was a deacon in that local congregation at the time. But this little boy's daddy contracted a disease known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And on November the 21st, 2005, he died from Lou Gehrig's disease. Lou Gehrig's disease is a horrible disease. It turns a healthy body into a disabled body. Well, the disease that this friend of mine, had to suffer with, this disease that he agonized with, wasn't due to any fault on his part or anyone else. You see, we live in bodies, bodies that become disabled, bodies that get sick, bodies that eventually die. In John the 9th chapter, verse 1, Jesus addressed this very question, or this assumption, I should say, that if something bad happens to someone, it must be because they've committed some sin. You see, that was the thinking of the people that Jesus came in contact with during his day. And sometimes we think, well, if this bad thing happens, and obviously this person, or I'm not living right, or I'm not doing as I should, there has to be sin that is causing God, we sometimes think, to bring this upon us. That's a misconception that sometimes we have. And in John chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You see, that was their misunderstanding. But Jesus answered, and he said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made known in him." Sometimes bad things can happen even to good people. Not because of any fault on their own, but just because we live in a world in which these things happen. You know, sometimes though, disabilities, sometimes tragedies, they can be because of fault on our own part. I know a man that has been disabled for most of his life. He became disabled as a teenager. He was an older teenager. In fact, he was even engaged to be married. But on one particular night, he got on his motorcycle, and he was driving recklessly on it, and he lost control, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. His fiancée said, "Can't live this way." She left. She left that relationship. She didn't want to be married to someone who was disabled. And he has spent many years in a wheelchair. You see, he made a dumb mistake. He thought he could get on his motorcycle and drive recklessly. He was young. He thought these are the things that happen to other people. But sometimes we think, it'll never happen to me. And then it does. There are many disabilities that we can contribute to based upon the choices that we make in our life. But what about Mephibosheth? What about this man that David learns about that is actually the son of his best friend Jonathan from many years ago? That could not be said of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth wasn't disabled because of some bad choice that he made on his own part. You see, Mephibosheth was disabled due to the fault of someone else. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of someone else's mistake or even someone else's sin. I know a young man who's reached about the age of 30. He lives over in West Tennessee. He was riding in the truck of one of his friends when he was in high school. His friend lost control of the truck he was on a dirt road, and the vehicle flipped. His friend walked away from that with just a few scratches. But the man that I'm telling you about, who was a teenager at the time, he was paralyzed from his waist down. He was paralyzed because of no fault on his own. He wasn't driving the truck. He wasn't encouraging his friend to drive recklessly. He was just in the truck and the accident occurred because of the carelessness of someone else. You see, that's Mephibosheth. Look at verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 4. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. And he was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel." Saul and Jonathan had been on the battlefield with the Philistines. And Saul had taken his own life, or had his sword bearer to take his life. Jonathan was killed on the battlefield. And Jonathan had this little boy who was 5 years old by the name of Mephibosheth. And when the nurse back at home learns what has taken place on the battlefield, the text says she took him up and she fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. You see, the nurse was fearful. She thought, "Oh, Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. Surely the Philistines now are going to come and overtake the city. We've got to get out of here. Give me the baby. Give me the..." And she's running, and the baby falls. And that's why Mephibosheth is lame. The little child didn't do anything wrong. The little child was innocent. But you see, the nurse was careless. She dropped him. And he became lame. Now maybe if he had been living in our own day and time, they could have done some reconstructive surgery. Perhaps they could have repaired his little legs so that he could walk again. But they didn't have that means. And so this little boy was crippled from that day forward. And now a lot of time has passed by. And Mephibosheth, who was this 5-year-old little boy, who became lame when his nurse dropped him after his daddy and grandfather were killed on the battlefield, this little 5-year-old boy has now grown up, and he is an injured man. But number 2 this morning. Not only was he an injured man, but he was an invited man. Look at verses 4 through 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all of the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am?" The name of our sermon is "A Lame Man, a Dead Dog, but a Bright Future." You see, Mephibosheth was a man who once had a very promising future. Well, I mean, he was born in the house of royalty. His daddy, Jonathan, was the son of the king. He was the grandbaby of the king. And I suppose there have been few grandchildren that weren't considered to be the crown and jewel of their grandparents. I have four grandchildren. Jimmy missed that. I have four grandchildren. Two little girls and two little baby boys. And I'm telling you what, they are the crown and jewel in my life and in my wife's life. In fact, my wife is away in Northwest Georgia today visiting with her mother for the weekend, as well as one of our little grandsons and one of our little grandgirls. Grandchildren are the pride and joy of their grandparents. In fact, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men." I see some crowns this morning, you know. I see some crowns this morning because I see people here who have grandchildren and they wear those grandchildren around like a crown. Oh, let me show you some pictures here of my grandchildren. You see, I could do that this morning, but then you would want to do the same. So we wouldn't get anything done, would we? Mephibosheth. He had everything that a little boy could want in his early life. His granddaddy was the king. His daddy was the son of a king. But Mephibosheth suffered a very great tragedy at a very early age. Can you imagine what it must have been for this young child to suffer so many losses in one day? He lost his granddaddy. I still remember when I lost mine. He lost his daddy. I remember losing mine. In fact, I mentioned in Bible class, the last sermon my daddy ever heard me preach was 4 years ago in the gospel meeting at the Bethel Church of Christ on Sunday morning. He lost his granddaddy. He lost his daddy. He lost the use of his legs, and he lost his home in one day. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." There is no one here who can say, "I know what's going to happen tomorrow." None of us. Things can change in the blink of an eye. Things can turn on a dime, can they not? We can think that things are going to be a certain way, and then the world begins to fall in around us. Some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. You were going about doing what you would normally do on that day, and then the call comes. The news is received. And you sit there, or you stand there, with your jaw wide open, and you say, "I can't believe it. I just talked to him. I just saw her this morning. I can't believe that." But you see, that's the temporal world that we live in. Things are constantly changing. We don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. And this little boy, within the blink of the eye, within one day, lost his granddaddy, his daddy, his home, and the use of his legs. I think of Job. A man who seemingly had a perfect life, big family, material possessions, peace of mind, be it all of that changed in just one day. Maybe some of you can relate to the tragedy of Job or Mephibosheth in some small way, because you too have suffered a loss similar to that within the blink of an eye. Yet the future of this tragic figure, Mephibosheth, it all changed when one day he received an invitation from the king. Can you imagine what he must have thought when he receives word that David, someone he believed to be the arch enemy of his granddaddy Saul, though David didn't view Saul in that way, but can you imagine what Mephibosheth must have thought when he receives word that now David wants him to come before his presence? I mean, if I had been Mephibosheth, I probably would have been thinking, well, you know, David's just going to take vengeance on me. He's going to get me because he wasn't able to get Saul. You see, at this point in time, he didn't know what David wanted. And we know that he obviously was afraid, because in verse 7, when David saw him, David said unto him, "Be not afraid." Here was a man who was in fear. This is the end of it. Now he's going to get me. But furthermore, I want you to notice that the text says that he was dwelling in a place that was known as Lodabar. Lodabar literally means pastureless. In other words, Mephibosheth was living in a barren wilderness. And that seems to indicate that Mephibosheth was trying to stay in a place where he would not be seen. Nobody would be there, you see. I can stay there. It's a wilderness. I can be obscure. No one will know that I'm there. It was the custom in biblical times that when a new king of another family was to replace the old king, that the relatives of the old king would all be killed in order to prevent an uprising within the kingdom. Maybe Mephibosheth thought, David's found me out. He's going to take care of me so he can wipe out Saul's lineage. But you know, that was the furthest thing from the truth. David didn't want to kill Mephibosheth. David didn't want to execute him. David wanted to bless him. And that brings us to our third point. Mephibosheth was an important man. Verses 9 through 13. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servants, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the fruits, and that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, he shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded of his servants, so shall thy servants do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. It is important to remember this morning that Mephibosheth wasn't important because of his own bloodline. He wasn't important because he was of the bloodline of Saul. You see, the bloodline of Saul was no longer recognized as the royal bloodline. You see, he was important because he was of David's bloodline. He was important to David. And if you are important to the king, you are important to everyone else. Because Mephibosheth was important to David, David bestowed upon him grace. Grace. Undeserved favor. Oh, Mephibosheth didn't deserve it. He hadn't done anything that made him deserving of what David was going to give unto him. It was a gracious gift of David. By the grace of David, Mephibosheth received all of these blessings. And what did he receive? Oh, he received a new position. He was living out in Lodabar, a pastureless wilderness. He was someone who was obviously having to struggle from day to day just to make ends meet. But now he has received a new position. Now he has a new place. He's being taken care of by servants. He has a new family. He has a new peace. Imagine being Mephibosheth and wondering every day whether this was the day that David was going to find out where you were, who you were, and was going to take care of you, to kill you. But now he had a new peace. All those days of worry and concern and fret and fear, they're all gone. Now he's received a new home. My friends, there are so many parallels that could be made between the story of Mephibosheth and the story about me and you this morning. You see, in a spiritual sense, every single one of us is Mephibosheth. We've suffered a great tragedy in our life, no doubt about it. His was physical, but ours is spiritual. And like Mephibosheth, that tragedy pointed us, prompted us to be in full fear because of the imminent coming of the Lord to judge the world. We read in the Scriptures about that day. We understood that one day the Lord's coming and He will divide the sheep from the goats, and all of those who are outside of Christ will be lost, will be cast into eternal damnation. And so we lived in fear in our lives as we were going about in the world. And maybe like Mephibosheth, we thought that as we studied more in the Word of God, we might see the face of a vengeful and merciless God. But as we studied in His Word, we found that He was a gracious and loving God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we learned about the obedience to the gospel in which we gain that grace, that undeserved favor. And when that grace is bestowed upon us, we receive a new position in life. We're a soldier in the army of God, no longer an outcast. We receive a new family, the spiritual family of Jehovah God. We receive a new peace that is found in living in Christ Jesus. And we receive a new home, a home that will be enjoyed in heaven forevermore. You see, Mephibosheth is a story about a man who went from riches to rags, and then he went from rags to riches because of the grace of the King. The story about you and me, when we choose to become a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, is a story about us going from a life of riches to rags, and then rags to riches. That's what's offered to you this morning. That's what you can have this morning. You see, sin threw us down. It all but killed us. Sin crippled us so that we could not walk in the paths of righteousness. We had a sin problem that we had to deal with. We became an outcast. We were a filthy rag in the sight of God. We lived in the slums of iniquity. We were poor. We were wretched. But it was then that we received an invitation from the King to sit down at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God along with Abraham and Isaac. We were given robes of righteousness. We were told of a mansion in heaven that God has prepared for us. And in our astonishment, we wondered, Lord, why would you pour all of these blessings upon me? I'm so unworthy. I do not deserve the things that you offer to me. But as we read more in the Word of God, the answer to that question is made so abundantly clear. Where through the pages of Holy Writ, God in essence says, I give you these things for the sake of Jesus Christ, my son. 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Listen, friends. Is there any in the house of Adam this morning? Is there anyone in here this morning of the house of Adam that God might show kindness to you for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ? Why not come to Him just as you are? You come in rags. You leave in riches. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thou bidst me come unto Thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Don't you want to come? You may not have come this morning for the purpose of responding to the invitation. Maybe that wasn't something that was necessarily on your mind this morning. But as we have considered the story of Mephibosheth, some things have began to work in your mind, and you've seen yourself in his life. You recognize your lame spiritually, that you need the salvation that is offered through Christ Jesus. You want to obey the gospel. You want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You can do that this morning. There's nothing that anyone here would rather do than to see a new babe in Christ this morning. Someone born into the family of God. You can do it. It just takes a decision on your part. It's so easy. We're going to sing a song, and you're going to be invited to come. You can come down one of these aisles, and the elders will be down front. And they'll assist you and any need you have in your life. They'll pray with you. If you're a Christian who has erred and you want to use this day as the day in which you get things right with God, if you need to be baptized into Christ, Brother Jimmy will baptize you. There's nothing he'd rather do than to baptize someone into Christ this morning. It's your decision. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?